I guess the kids can be dismissed for Children's Church at this time. Well, praise the Lord. How many of you are glad to be here today? Yeah, boy, I tell you, when you get to be my age, you're kind of glad to be anywhere. I'm glad things are starting to open up a little bit, aren't you? It's good to get out, get around. Pretty soon, maybe we'll actually be able to go to the store without a mask on. Say amen. Wow, I'll tell you. I got to tell you one quick story before we get started, though, all right? There was this gentleman, and because of the shutdown, because of COVID and all of that, he was home a lot. Home a lot. It was really awful. I don't know, something went a little crazy in his head. He actually went into a store and he stole a can of peaches. He stole a can of peaches. Well, he gets caught. He ends up in court. So the judge says, "Will you stand?" And he's going to read him. He says, "How many peaches were in that can you stole?" The man said, "There were five. Five peaches in that can." He says, "All right, then you're going to get 5 days in jail." And his wife stands up immediately and she says, Your Honor, may I address the court?" He says, "Yes, ma'am, you may." He says, "I want you to know something. He also stole a can of peas." Oh, my goodness. I guess he was home a lot. Well, you ready to get into the scripture a bit this morning? Amen. So glad for us to be here today. My wife is traveling with me. It's Angela down here. And we just love Pastor Philip and Samantha. Appreciate them so much, as I know you do as well. And by the way, congratulations on all the improvements in the building. You guys, this looks awesome. Awesome. I think you need to give yourselves a hand, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And today, I guess what we'll call this is kind of a word study sermon. That be all right? We'll do a word study. It's a word, a biblical word that is pretty common. Pretty common. It's the word grace. We're going to study grace a little bit today. John chapter 1. I'll read a couple of verses there, starting at verse 14 through 17. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll move forward. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word truly is life and health to those who find it. So I pray, Lord, that as we study today, that you would indeed enhance not only our understanding intellectually, but Lord, that you will help us understand from a spiritual revelation standpoint, that Lord, we can become more of what you desire for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know language has a tendency to evolve? right? Words that were used in the past don't necessarily have the same meaning that they have today, right? Let's take a couple of examples. How many of you have ever heard the word incredible? And wouldn't you say it has a positive meaning, right? Somebody exclaims, wow, that's
incredible.
Wow, yeah. Well, do you know what it really meant? It meant incredible. In other words, not credible. There was a time that it meant no credibility at all. So if I said, that was an incredible sermon, then that wouldn't be good, right? Another word, ready? Fantastic, right? Another exclamation. Wow, that's
fantastic.
But you know what that meant originally? It meant something that was gross in the, or grotesque in the fantasy world. Like a strange monster or something silly. Yeah, some strange fantasy. Those words clearly do not have the same meaning now than they did, right? Here's a Bible word that was different, say, in the King James Version than it is today. If you look at your King James Version, in 1 Corinthians 13, it won't say love. What will it use?
Charity.
Well, what is charity today? Charity is giving to the poor, right? But back in 1611, when the King James was translated, it meant love. So words change. I propose that that dynamic has impacted our understanding of the word grace. And I think that we don't understand grace because of, at least, the changes that occur in language. At least we don't understand it in the New Testament sense of the word like the Apostle Paul meant it, or Peter meant it, or any of the gospel writers meant it. The word grace, think of it this way. What does it mean? I bet you somebody will give me the standard church definition of grace, if I ask you. All right, right. God's unmerited favor. How many of you ever heard that before? Yeah. I propose that that definition is good as far as it goes. I also propose that it's a little vague. I propose that we need a greater understanding of that. Now, it is truly unmerited. We don't earn grace. We don't work for grace. It's something that truly is distributed by God to us for sure. What does favor mean? That's kind of ambiguous, isn't it? I don't really know what that means. Okay? God's unmerited favor. So let me propose that today we look at grace a little bit more deeply. And understand that sometimes the way it's used today actually takes us off the track for what the Bible really means when it talks about grace. For example, how many of you have an insurance policy? Okay. Let's say your insurance policy, let's say the payment is due on the 1st, but you have until the 10th to pay it. What is that called? It's called a grace period. So in that definition or that understanding, what does grace mean? It means leeway, right? Or wiggle room. Or leniency. Or as somebody heard of you, putting it off. Now I propose to you that biblical grace has nothing to do with wiggle room, leniency, or putting things off. Sometimes we get the idea in terms of grace that God kind of looks the other way with our stuff. Well, you know, Pastor Dan, God knows that I'm, you know, weak and all of that. So he gives me, Well, you know, Pastor Dan, after all, here's another example. The dean showed him grace by not expelling him. I propose that that is not the appropriate use for the word grace. In fact, here's what we do most of the time. We either use interchangeably or confuse the word mercy and grace. Sometimes we think of grace as, well, you know, the rules are gone. The elimination of the law. The law is gone. And that means that the consequences for sin is gone because there is grace. No. You know, sometimes we even look at the word grace in a passive or feminine way, right? You'd call a dancer what? Graceful. Now, you wouldn't necessarily call a football player graceful, although they are. Right? You wouldn't, but, you know, you wouldn't. How many of you would name your son Grace? I certainly hope not. You see, grace sometimes has a feminine even feel to it. In fact, some years ago, I don't even know if the store still exists, but there was a store called Lady Grace. Anybody remember that store? Yeah. So grace, I propose, is anything but passive, anything but feminine, anything but leeway, anything but leniency, is none of those things. All of those things give us a rather inappropriate view of what grace is. Now, let me talk about this for a minute. What's mercy? Let me give you a quick definition. Mercy is not receiving the consequences of what I deserve. Is that good? All right? How many of you are recipients of God's mercy? You know, I have to stop for a second and say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. However, well, let me tell you a story first. This happened years and years ago when I was in Portsmouth. Just moved to Portsmouth, actually. And I still had the plates on my car from where we were before. I still had our New York plates. And I was, lived in New Hampshire, but I was over the line in Kittery. Well, I didn't realize it, but my registration ran out. So I'm in another state. I'm in Maine. My residence is in New Hampshire. And I've got New York plates. Well, I got stopped, and the police officer wouldn't even let me drive the car home. So it had to be towed and all of that, and I had to go to court. My senior pastor came with me to court, and I pled no contest. And the judge gave me an opportunity to explain. And I said, well, I says, I'm from New York. Usually the new registrations are sent to the house. We fill it out and pay it and send it in. I didn't realize that I had to go to the town hall and take care of business here in New Hampshire. The judge said, all right, and he let me off. He let me off. What did he show me? Right, he did not show me grace. What did he show me? Why? Because I didn't get the consequences of what I deserve. I should have gotten a ticket. I should have had to pay a fine. After all, I did break the law, even though there were mitigating circumstances. Doesn't matter. I broke the law. So he showed me mercy. Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Let me give you a quickie. Grace goes beyond mercy. Grace goes farther than mercy. And in fact, there was no grace in the Old Testament. Some of you are going to think about that for a minute. There was mercy. There was forgiveness. There was the atonement for sin through the sacrifices. But there was never any grace. Because here is what grace is. Here's your definition. Are you ready? Okay, grace is the power of the Holy Spirit freely given, internally resident, and active on our behalf to transform us into the image of Christ. Grace moves us intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually from where we are to where God wants us to be. Grace is the Spirit's empowerment to become. Grace is God's power demonstrated on our behalf to take us from where we are to where He desires for us to go. That's what grace is. I'm going to say something else that might be a little startling. Grace is transformative. There was no transformation in the Old Testament. Nobody was transformed in the Old Testament. They were the same. Great example. You ready? How about Moses? What was it that sent Moses into the wilderness in the first place? His anger, right? Angry enough to kill an Egyptian slave master, right? Okay. 80 years later, what kept Moses out of the promised land? His anger. After walking in that miraculous environment, after seeing the manna every day, the fire by night, the cloud by day, all of this stuff. Yet Moses was the same guy he was at the beginning. Isn't that interesting? He was not transformed. His character was the same. Let me give you kind of a financial illustration. Take the word forgiveness, and let's put it in financial terms. Let's say you were in debt. I mean, you were in debt farther than you could ever, you couldn't get out. Okay? You sold everything. You got rid of everything in trying to get out of debt. And it still wasn't. Still weren't out of debt. Somebody came along and paid your debt. Would that be awesome or what? Okay, but where are you? You're at what? You're still at zero. You're still at zero. You've been forgiven, but you are at zero. You know what grace is? Grace is not just clearing the debt. That's mercy. Grace fills your account and keeps it full. Can you see the difference? Now, that judge showed me mercy. But if he wanted to show me grace, he would have paid for my towing charge, right? And paid for my new registration. You get the difference. He showed me mercy. That got me back to, but it wasn't moving me forward. Grace is that which moves us from where we are to where God desires for us to be. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to transform. I want you to wipe away from your head this whole idea of grace being leeway, of grace being God looking the other way, of God giving us a break. No, no, no. No, not at all. What he has done is empowered us by the Holy Spirit to move forward to become all that he desires for us to be. There is no excuse for us as believers to stay the same old coot we were. We must become what God desires for us to be. Philippians 1:6 says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2:13 Philippians, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does that happen? It happens by God's grace. Can you see that? Now we're going to look at some texts in the scripture that will bring that out. But I have to also help you to understand that that whole passivity piece needs to be discarded. Because what grace really is God's power. I mean, it's SEAL Team 6 going in and rescuing captives. It is setting the captive free, setting at liberty them that are bruised, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. It is the ability, the Holy Spirit, to transform me into his image. Do you know that we are supposed to become like Jesus? Wow. Wow. And I don't care how old we become, we still have a little bit more to grow in. How many of you would agree with that? Yeah. If just getting old was the key, a lot of us would be farther along than we are. At least I would be, for sure. No, but we need the transformational grace of Jesus. Back to our text now. Back to our text now. And let me plug in the definition. Let me plug in the definition. All right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of Father. Full of transformational power and truth. Skipping down to verse 16, for of his fullness, that's Jesus, we received transformational power upon transformational power. For the law was given through Moses. What did the law do? The law only showed us our faults. It had no power in it to change us. All it did was showed me how bad I really am, or shall I say, how far I am from Christ's likeness. But what does it say? The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So transformational power was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So let me repeat that definition. Grace is the power of the Holy Spirit, freely given, we don't earn it, freely given, internally resident, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, who resides within? Holy Spirit resides within. Internally resident and active on our behalf to transform us into the image of Christ. Grace moves us intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, from where we are to where God desires for us to be. The Spirit's empowerment to become. God's power demonstrated on our behalf to take us from where we are to where he desires for us to be. Grace is an action word. Remember that. Grace is an action word. Now I'm going to go through a whole bunch of texts and show you how that definition applied in these texts, it's going to make a whole lot more sense than the word leeway, because that's the way we've thought about it. All right, ready? Romans 5. We'll start there. We'll go to Romans 5, and then most of our texts will be in Ephesians after that. Romans 5, 20 to 21. The law came in so that transgression would increase. Watch this. But where sin increased, what does it say? Oh. You see, God's transformational power is what breaks the power of sin. Do you see that? A lot of times we as Christians, we are in this white knuckle struggle to be good. And I propose that something needs to be changing there. You will never become all that God wants you to be by self-discipline. And even if changes are made by self-discipline, that has a tendency to produce self-righteousness.
Well, I got over that. Why can't you?
No. What we need is God's transformational power to change us. But where sin increased, grace does abound even more. God's transformational power. I love this line from Wesley's song. You will know it, I'm sure. It says this. It's a very insightful verse. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. When was sin broken? At the cross. Canceled. Canceled at the cross. But yet, Wesley recognizes he breaks the power of canceled sin. How many of you know that sin still has power? Well, that's what grace does. Grace is what it is that breaks that in our lives. And we are all recipients of that grace. Grace is not an excuse to live a sloppy, sinful, less than spiritual life. In fact, it is the power to do just the opposite. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll talk. I'm going to do just a little skim through some of these verses. What time am I supposed to be done? Okay, you said it, 2 o'clock. Ephesians 1:7, we'll start there. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his what? Grace. Grace redeemed you. That's an action. Grace redeemed you. Grace forgave you of your trespasses. That's what grace does. Redemption. What is that? Love the Sunday school story. You may have told it yourself or heard it, I'm sure. As a little boy, very good with his hands, and he built for himself a boat. Went down to the local stream. Had a string on the boat, and he was going to sail it. And something happened, and string broke, and it was gone. Couldn't retrieve it. Sometime later, he's downtown. And he looks in the store window, and he sees his boat. And he goes into the store, and he says, sir, that's my boat. And the man says, oh, no. That's not your boat. I bought that boat. He says, no, 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 look, look. He takes the boat and he turns it over. He says, see, there's my initials. There's my imprint on that boat. I made that boat. He says, I'm sorry. It's my boat. And if you want it, you're going to have to buy it back. So the boy went home, did everything that he could to raise the money, came back to the store, and bought that boat. He bought what was his. He redeemed it. You have been bought with a price. You had the imprint God on you, the imago Dei, as some call it, the image of God on you. But the string broke, and we were lost. But he found us. What was that? That's called grace. It's called grace, taking us from where we were to where he desires for us to be. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ by grace. Say, grace raised me from the dead. Say it out loud. Grace raised me from the dead. Is that a power word or what? Yes. Look at 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, for by leeway, by wiggle room, you have been saved. For by grace, God's power demonstrated on our behalf to take us from where we are to where he wants us to go. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not a result of works that any man should boast. Grace saved you. Now listen, that word saved is a big word. Only 5 letters, but it's a big word. It means saved, healed, delivered, set free, made whole. All of that is contained in that word salvation. Saved. All of it's there. Wholeness through grace, for by grace you have been saved. 2:6-7. Ephesians 2:6-7. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. What does it mean to be seated? It's not rest time. It's different. We use it today. It's one of those words or ideas that we still use today. When a politician or a judge, whatever, is actually placed in office, what are they said to be? Seated. It's an issue of authority. Right? Where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not, you know, taking a break. It has to do with the idea of authority. I want you to know that God has given you authority, and it comes by grace. As a believer, you have the authority to do what God has called you to do. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Wow. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? What do you mean, the stewardship? What's a steward? Somebody, tell me. What's a steward? Right, a manager or a caretaker, but it's usually something that's not their own. Right?
We are stewards of God's grace. What he has, shall we say, implanted within us now, we are to use for his glory. He has given us his power. He has given us his strength. He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to be stewards of God's grace. Now, there's way more to this because, you see, not only have we been given grace for our own transformation, but we have been given grace to share with others and help them along in theirs. We'll get to that in a minute. 3:2-8, let me read a little more. That by revelation there was made known to me, this is Paul talking of himself, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. The Apostle Paul saw himself as a steward of grace, as a steward of grace to the Gentiles. Grace would be given to the Gentiles. Ephesians 4:7. It says, but to each one of us, what's the next word? Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Say, I have grace. Not leeway. I have God's power to be transformed. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That's an amazing thing. Let's go on to a little different text. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. I want to show you something that I think is interesting. I'm going to start it at 12. Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of... Whoa, there's that authority piece again. The throne of leeway. The throne of wiggle room. The throne of God may be looking the other way. No, the throne of God's transformational power to take me from where I am to where he desires for me to be. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You have this grace. You have this power, Holy Spirit within, to help you become. A little bit more. It's important to note that grace is also equated with
the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been talking like that throughout the message, but I want you to see it in the scripture. Hebrews 10:29. It's almost spoken of here in a little bit of a negative sense, but you'll see it. How much severer punishment do you think it will deserve who trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is a pretty serious text. Because what this text is really saying is that if we aren't growing, what we're saying to God is what you have given isn't enough. Or what we're saying is, I can do it on my own. I don't need your grace. And I would propose that we should say neither. And we need the grace of God to transform us into his image. The good news is that grace can also increase. We read that already, but where sin abounded, grace did even much more abound. The more you need, the more there will be. There's always enough of God's grace. It's kind of like the manna. It's always there, always enough, every day. Grace can grow and increase. Let me skip down a little bit farther in my notes. We talked about being stewards of God's grace. And I want to go to Ephesians, and I want to go to 4:29 because I love this text. This has to do with that stewardship piece and our ministry to others. Watch this. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. Do you see that? You can be a deliverer, a channel of God's transformational power. I think that's really, really awesome. What he tells the Ephesians here, however, is, wait a minute. Let's be deliverers of God's grace. Not human discouragement. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Are we stewards of God's grace so that what we say is creating grace for others rather than unwholesomeness? Wow. I'm looking down a little further. I think the last point I want to make is in, well, let me go to 2 Corinthians. Let me do that. I think this is an interesting text. 2 Corinthians. Let me get there for you. It's a pretty famous passage, really. How many of you remember the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh? Okay? 2 Corinthians 12. Let me pick it up at verse 9. I'll pick it up at 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it may leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Now I'm going to give you kind of the theological world's basic take on that text. You ready? Paul had this problem. He prayed 3 times. And God said, live with it. Isn't that the way you read that? Okay. I propose that that's not what God said at all. I don't think God said, Paul, you're just going to have to white knuckle it. It's just too bad. You know, and it's there just to keep you humble. I don't think that's what God was saying. Secondly, I don't believe it was a disease either, because what it was is said in the text. What is it? It says a messenger of Satan. It doesn't say a sickness or a disease or anything like that. So we don't know that Paul had this ongoing sickness. Some say it was his eye problem or something. We don't know that. It's not stated anywhere. But here's what I think God said. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my transformational power is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I think what God said is, Paul, I have given you everything that you need to deal with this issue. I think you need to deal with it. Does that make any sense to you at all? Illustration. You ready? Illustration. A dad and his 12-year-old going hunting. The 12-year-old got a brand new rifle for his birthday. They're behind the blind, and here he comes. A 10-pointer comes out. Little boy looks and says, Dad, Dad, there he is. Shoot him. And the son and the father says, no, son, you shoot him. He says, no, Dad, 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 shoot him. No, son, you shoot him. Dad, 3 times. Dad, 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 you shoot him. No, son, my gift, my grace, the power in that gift that I've given you is sufficient. Use it. Could it be, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, could it be that we are asking God to do things for us that he wants us to do? Could it be that we're saying to ourselves, oh God, do this, God, do this, God, do this, when God is saying, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Don't tell me about how weak you are, because I've given you my power. I've given you my strength. I've given you whatever you need to overcome whatever is in front of you. Wow. Wow. Yeah. My grace is sufficient. Pastor Dan, what do you want us to take away from today? Here's what I want you to take away, simply this. I want you to go away from here today knowing that God's grace, which resides within, is there as His power to help us move forward to become. And I have a suspicion that sometimes we forget that. And we get beaten up by life. We get beaten up by circumstances. We get beaten up by situations. And God says, loved ones, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. When I am weak, then He is strong. Yes. So I want you to know that you are filled with God's grace. As a believer, you are filled with God's grace. I want you to leave encouraged to know that you can stand tall, shoulders back. And when you come into a place, I want you to know that the presence and the power of God has come in, because it's resident within you. And I want you to take this away. You have something to offer your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Because God's power is in you, you have something to offer. That word of edification, that word of grace, that which will bless somebody. And what is that? Well, it's nothing special in us, but it's God's grace working through us for another. One other little element I'm going to throw in as part of this. Are you ready? This is free. In 1 Corinthians 12, we begin the study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? We call them gifts, don't we? You know what? That word gifts is not in that text. You know what the word is? It's graces. The graces of the Holy Spirit. That is, they are tools by which God helps us to become all that He desires for us to be. Those nine graces of the Holy Spirit. And we are stewards of those. So that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom, faith, healing, miracles, all of that, what is that for? It's for the edification and the uplift of the body of Christ, whether corporately or individually. So they're the graces of the Holy Spirit. Again, that stewardship piece. So I want us to go from here realizing that we have something that is significant. And don't ever sell yourself short because He has given us, 2 Peter chapter 1, He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I think I need to stop there. You guys are just easy to talk to. And I so appreciate your attention. Did you receive something from that this morning? Amen. Nancy, could you help me? Sure. Thanks. I'd like us to have a response time this morning. All right? Just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. You know, you may be feeling some level of discouragement today. You may feel like life has beaten you up, and you might feel like, man, I have nothing. I have nothing. And you know, there's some truth to that, because in ourselves, we don't have anything. But here it is. I want you to know that also, you have God's grace. God's grace gives gives you everything that you need to walk through the trials, to walk through the difficulties, walk through the pains, all of it, and be victorious. So you say, Pastor Dan, I need a new revelation of God's grace. I need a new understanding and new enlightenment of God's grace. That's you today. Just ask you to raise your hand right where you are. We're going to pray together as believers. Yeah, raise it up right high, real high, so I can see. Yeah, we're there. I'll tell you, my hand's up too. I need it. Grace upon grace. I need it all. Lord, you see us as believers. Lord, we need that. We need your grace. So, Lord, I pray that that which is within us, Lord, that we would be able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tap that power that resides within to help us become, to help us move forward. Help us, Lord. We thank you for it. Lord, I bless my brothers and sisters who have their hands raised, and I pray, Father, that they would sense your encouragement and your uplift even now as we pray. And sense that surge of your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Second part is this. It's possible today. It's possible that there are those here who are not right with God at all. Maybe you're backslidden. You're not right with the Lord. Maybe you accepted Christ as a young person or whatever, but today is you're just not where you need to be. I want you to know that God loves you. That's why he created you. He created you to love you. I love that idea. Because that's who he is. He is love. That's why he creates. That's why he does. And you're here to be a recipient of God's love.